It's nice not to have to hold that in anymore, to share that with you guys. You know, we've been on this journey now for last 6, 7, 8 weeks together. We've been exploring the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And you'll remember that when I, at the beginning of this series, I said, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3, he revealed his name to Moses. I am who I am. It was the first time in recorded history that God has shared his name with humans. And in that name is a piece of his identity. And I think he did so in that particular moment because the time was ripe for building this long-term, lasting relationship with the people of Israel. He would be their God. They would be his people. I am, and you are, together forever. So when Jesus picks up this I am language in his own ministry and teaching, it resonates with that same authority, the same awe, as when God spoke it to Moses all those years ago. And with each I am, he too is saying something about who he is. He's revealing a part of his identity. He is the bread of life so that our lives might be nourished. He is the light of the world so that we can walk through this life without darkness in our days. He is the good shepherd so that we can know his voice and follow with confidence, the one who is able to make us flourish. But unlike the other 6 I am statements we heard from Jesus over these past few weeks, this time in this final statement, he couples his I am with a you are. Not only is Jesus saying about something about himself that we are to receive as his promise to us, but this time he's saying something about us. He's reminding us, as God did with the people of Israel in Moses' time, that I am is always in service to the deeper relationship of us together with God. So as Jesus gathers with his disciples at that Last Supper in that upper room before he heads to the cross, he invites us there as well, to gather around, to come close, as he shares 3 crucial things before he departs. He wants to tell us what kind of relationship we are to have with him after he goes away. He wants us to know what's involved in that relationship, and he wants to make sure we know what we can expect out of that relationship. And he does this for the same reason that God did with Moses. I am, and you are, together forever. So let me invite you to stand as we listen to what he has to say this morning. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Jesus wants to tell his disciples what kind of relationship this is, and he'll get there. But in order to do that, he has to start with God the Father. Now, this isn't really surprising. Jesus is always talking about his connection with God the Father. It's one of the major themes of John's gospel. And it's important that we catch this here, because for Jesus, everything we are and everything he is begins and ends with the Father. But if we're not careful, we can imagine God the Father in all sorts of untrue ways. Now, maybe we had an abusive father ourselves, and so we imagine that God the Father is also mean and vindictive and waiting to catch us out or harm us. Or maybe it got lodged in our young minds that God is this sort of long-haired, white-bearded cosmic judge who sits at a distance watching and waiting until we die. His gavel is there just poised to pass final judgment upon us. Or maybe we look around at all the evil in the world and decide that God, like some divine clockmaker, has set the whole world in motion and now he's gone. He's nowhere to be found. He's just letting the whole thing run and play out. Now, left to our own imaginations, we can convince ourselves to adopt any of these images of God. According to Jesus, though, the fitting image for God the Father is something like a vine grower. Now, anybody can plant a vine and let it run wild, but to call yourself a vine grower, you have to do something with that vine. You have to want something and intend something for the vine. That is, you have to care about it. So rather than disinterested or uninvolved, if God is a vine grower, then we know that he is deeply invested in the health and the growth and the maturity and the fruitfulness of the vine that he's growing. Not only that, his care and concern for the vine means that he is committed to being present there with and attentive to the vine in order to see his desire for it come to fruition. See, he's not just leaving it up to chance or circumstance. So if the God that we imagine or talk about is anything other than loving and attentive and deeply invested, then the God we're imagining and talking about is not the God of Jesus, nor the God of Christianity. And Jesus begins there. We need to know that. And then he marries to that image of God, he himself. He is the vine that God is growing. He, in his words, is the true vine. Which means that Jesus and everything connected to him is what God is invested in. The vine grower's intention and desire is to see Jesus and his kingdom flourish and grow and mature and be fruitful and bless the earth. Why? Well, because God loves the world. In fact, God so loved the world that he planted this vine so that the earth might experience and know true health. So that people would not live in the fear of scarcity, but in the joy of abundant fruitfulness, so that every day might be marked by incredible beauty and honest to goodness nourishment, so that we might have a quality of life that we cannot obtain on our own. And that's then where we come in. Jesus is the vine which provides sustenance and nutrition and life to the world. But in verse 5, he calls us his disciples, his church. He calls us the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. And branches are what actually bear the fruit of the vine, which means that this is a two-way street here. Branches bear fruit only if and for as long as they are connected to the vine. Without the vine, without our daily, continual, constant attachment to Jesus, all that sustenance and nutrition and life are cut off from us. And we dry up. We're not good for much else but kindling for fire. See, we branches, we need the vine desperately and completely. And as I think about that, I wonder if we take Jesus seriously enough when he says that. Do I need Jesus in my day today as desperately and completely as a branch needs a vine? Do I depend on him that fully and completely? If not, I wonder what sustenance and nutrition and nourishment and life am I missing out on? But it goes the other way as well. And I think we have to take just as seriously the vines, that is Jesus's dependence upon us, his church, to play our part. Now think about it. Vines don't get very far without branches. They don't got a lot to give. What Jesus does in this world, he never does in isolation. If you notice that, he always gathers people around him. The disciples whom he's talking to most readily, he says, come, learn from me, be with me, be like me, do as I do. Take my life in you and bear the fruit of God so that others will know the nourishment of this vine. But if they don't go and tell, if they don't go and live that out, how will the world know? Without us branches, what does our community come to know and see and taste and experience of God? Now, I think that, church, is a high and humble calling. Jesus is depending upon us to play our part, to bear the fruit of Christ so that others will know and abide in the vine. And that's the relationship he envisions. God, the vine grower, Christ, the vine, us disciples, we're the branches. That's the cast of characters. The role is set. Each has their part to play. Now, granted, it may take some getting used to. Getting used to this idea that we're not the vine grower. And we're not the vine. We're not the ones calling the shots. We're not deciding when we get pruned and what is good and what is right and where this whole thing is headed. But if we can get there, if we can realize our dependence upon the vine as his branches, then we have to ask, well, what does that mean? I mean, we can close our eyes and visualize all we want. Be the branch, be the branch, be the branch. I don't know where that gets you. It doesn't get me very far. What does it mean to branch in daily life? Is that like just being nice to people? Do we now have to say Jesus loves you in every conversation or what? Thankfully, Jesus tells us. He tells us what he's envisioning here. He lets us know exactly how to do this whole branch thing. And surprisingly enough, he does not say, believe these certain doctrines about me and you will glorify God. He doesn't say vote conservative, shock. He doesn't say be morally outraged by what you see going on around you and you will bear much fruit. What does he say? He says abide in me. Abide in me, just like I abide in you. And then we will bear fruit because that's what it means. That's how we branch. That's what's required. And the implication there, I think, is that we branches have a choice as to which vine we're latched onto. If the invitation is to abide, then it only makes sense that we could choose to not abide. But if we choose to not abide in Jesus, the vine, or we decide to go hitch our branch to some other vine that we think is going to give us life, name it, money, sex, power, fame, what have you, We ought not be surprised, though, when those vines eventually leave us feeling malnourished and unfruitful. Because when those other vines wither, because they're not the true vine and we are connected to them, what do we think is going to happen to us? Now, as heartbreaking as that might be for God who loves us to see, we heard this morning, God is love. And love requires free will, and so the choice remains ours. And we have to ask ourselves, where does my heart, where does my life, where does my devotion and my attention, where does it abide? Does it abide in Jesus, or does it abide in something or someone else? Now, if you think the answer is Jesus, but you're not sure, or if you want the answer to be Jesus, there is a way to know. Jesus' words in verse 10 tell us how to abide in him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Now, what are Jesus' commandments? There's a lot of red letters in this book here. We can read all his words throughout the Gospels, and we should, but he summarizes it for us. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now catch the whole progression here. If we want to be a branch on Jesus' vine, we have to abide in him. And if we want to abide in him, we have to keep his commands. And if we want to keep his commands, then we have to love one another in the ways that Christ has loved us. Now it's as simple and as difficult as that. And it is as demanding and as liberating as that. So, fellow branches, let's ask ourselves, what does loving one another in the ways that we have read about in the Gospels and experienced in our own lives, the way that Jesus has loved us, what does that look like when it's interpreted through the life of Joshua? Or Dave, or Cheryl. What does it look like when it's interpreted through the life of Kenai Fellowship? I think if we are going to play our part as branches, then whether we're talking individual disciples or the whole collection of us together, we cannot avoid this question. We have to wrestle with what love requires of us. Otherwise, we're going to fool ourselves into thinking that we're abiding all the way up to the point where we wither. Because when it comes to following Jesus, we either abide in his love or we shrivel. Either the nourishment is there or it's not. However, if we do abide in Christ, if we are loving one another, then we can be assured that he abides in us as well. So that no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what happens or what results we do or don't see happening in our lives, we know that we are held by Christ and by his promise to work for our flourishing. And that's the last thing he needs his disciples to know here. He wants them to be assured that what they can expect from this relationship of abiding between the vine and the branches is that one of two things is going to happen in their lives. Either they're going to be bearing fruit for God, or they're going to be in a process of pruning in which they will bear more fruit for God. And I got to say, church, this week I'm sitting with this text. I'm so encouraged by Jesus' words here. Because now I can only speak from my experience, but man, this illuminates the difficult moments of my life for me. You've heard some of my stories. I've known some pretty dark and desperate seasons. And sometimes that's because of the job situation I'm in. Sometimes that's because of the relationships that I was in. But there have been some mornings when the bed held me captive, and I thought, man, I just don't know if I'm going to survive outside the sheets here. I don't know if I can do it. And on none of these dark days and desperate seasons did I feel like I'm pleasing to God. I'm bearing fruit for God. More often than not, I thought I was letting God down. In those moments, there were no other options for me. I wasn't thinking about discipleship. I wasn't thinking about anything that we typically talk about here on Sunday mornings. I was just focused on clinging to Christ. And I think by God's mercy, I can say that I did do that. Sometimes it was by my fingernails, and it was through sobs and tears, but I clung to Christ. And now that I hear John 15 and Jesus say these words, I finally have some language, I think, for what was going on in those dark moments. Truth be told, I don't think I bore any fruit in those times. But I can see now how some pruning was taking place. I can see that there were parts of me that did not align with the deep health and the radical flourishing that God has always desired for me. And He, in His mercy, cut those out of my life. But those are hard times. And those moments, they hurt. I know you know this. You've been there too. You have your stories. It hurts. It deeply hurts. And when God works us over like that, man, we are never the same afterwards. When we're in those seasons of transformation, of being pruned. But that's the point. And that's by design of the vine grower. And Jesus tells us we should expect that. And I think, beloved church, now that we know what to expect, we can then recognize what God is doing in those difficult times. And we can be confident that no matter what season of abiding that we're in, whether we're bearing fruit or whether we're being pruned, it all brings glory to God. And when we stand before one another wearing the scars of God's pruning, those scars testify to the reality of love and to a God who does not abandon us to ourselves, who refuses to give us anything more than the abundant life that He imagines. And in His final I am statement, Jesus tells us we are to abide in Him, to stay connected to Him through love. And that when we do this, we can be bold and we can ask for more of that abundant life. And I say, we take Him up on it. Pray with me. God, our Father, the vine grower, You said to us this morning that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so, Lord, we're asking right now in Your name and according to Your word, that You would grow and mature us as Your disciples. That You would teach us Your ways of love so that the fruit of our lives might attest to Your goodness. That You would help us to abide in You regardless of our circumstances. And we pray that You would prune us or do whatever is needed so that more of Your abundant fruitfulness is on display in and through us. Now this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And in the power of Your Spirit. Amen.